Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about temptation, and especially overcoming it in your life. Some temptations are relatively easy to dispatch. Some, most, are terribly strong and difficult. Therefore, today I'd like to talk with you about temptation, and especially I'd like to do this through looking at the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. So let's begin there and get an overview. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and having him, he had no concern for anything but the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Would you say that's temptation? Would you say that that's a temptation? That's a temptation. That's a temptation, in this case, to sexual immorality, to adultery. Lie with me. Lie with me, she says. There are many temptations that we face. The love of money. There is envy. Disobedience to parents, abuse of alcohol or drugs, looking down on others, pride. It's said that the young sometimes have more of the gross outward sins of the flesh, and as you become older, you have some of the more inner struggles of the flesh. Whether or not that's true, Joseph's struggle was against sexual immorality. And today I'd like to talk with you about overcoming temptation through this story, what God would teach us, but it applies to whatever temptation you face because they all really work the same. And so today we're going to learn about temptation, how to deal with it from God. What would God say? What does he say to his people this morning? What can we learn through his word, through the story of Joseph? What does God want us to know? Well, let's turn again to Genesis 39, verse 3 and following. We read again there, just a little bit. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So he left all in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." What does the Lord teach us about temptation so far? Is that temptations to sin are sure to come. Joseph was a great man, one of the greats of the Bible. Temptation came to him. Temptation also came to Moses, Elijah, David and Bathsheba, Jeremiah, Jonah, who fled from the Lord, Job, who was caused to almost doubt the Lord, Peter, who denied the Lord, the 12, Paul, the churches. And yes, even Jesus was tempted. As it's written in our gospel reading, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus himself being the only one who had no sin. So what can we learn then so far? As Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to him by whom they come. Notice that word again. They are sure to come. If they came to such as these, Moses, Joseph, and the like, even to our Lord himself, do you think you'll escape being tempted? You yourself will be. Have you been tempted? Are you tempted every day? Say amen. 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 You bet we are. So the second thing God would teach us through this is that temptation itself is not a sin. Genesis 39, verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He'd be on the cover of a GQ magazine, you know, looking pretty sharp. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Next verse, but he refused. He refused. And we have this misunderstanding that I think the tempter himself likes to get into us Christians and saying, because you're wrestling strongly against the temptation, you've sinned. And he says, you failed because you're struggling. God's displeased with you because you're sorely pressed and tempted strongly. And we get the idea that this is actually a sin. We do abhor the fact that we have a dark side of ourselves being enticed, right? When you're tempted by a sin, you can feel the inclinations. Of course, the Lord was all light. He didn't have that dark side, though he was tempted. But we feel that dark enticement to want to do that very evil thing that's being suggested. And we can hate the condition of our heart in that case, our inclinations. But when we're sorely pressed by a temptation, when we fight it and refuse it and wrestle with it and battle in the night with it or in the day, we don't sin. And God is not displeased with us. Temptations come to everybody. And nobody here is without temptations. So don't beat yourself up because you're tempted and wrestling. For James says, blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God can't be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person's tempted when he's lured, the fishing pole, and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So a fish swimming up to the fishing pole, to that hook, seeing that cookie, as we had in the children's sermon, dangling on that hook, he has not sinned, though it looks enticing to him. He may be wrestling, wanting to bite it, but so long as he doesn't bite it, it's not sin. And God's not angry when we wrestle with that. He's pleased. His own son had to do it. And so also we. It only becomes sin when we lay hold of it, yield to it, bite it, but not when you fight with it. As Luther himself said, he pictured himself as a tree. He said, I can't keep the birds from flying around the branches. I can just keep them from making nests in my hair, right? You can't keep from being tempted. You're going to be tempted today, maybe even in this sermon, to go, hey, sheep. Resist the temptation. Jesus was tempted but did not sin, so also Joseph. So another thing God teaches us here through this story is God says, beware of the strong attraction of the temptation, of the sin, and its danger. For we have this temptation in this story we read about here. We're like, Joseph, the old hag came and tried to get him to lie with her, and that was an easy one to resist. Old hag, you think, was that Potiphar's wife? Because we might want to read it that way and think, not a big deal. But, if you think she was a dog, I'll bet she was a fox. This is Potiphar's wife, remember. This is the captain of the guard. Now, I don't have proof that she's beautiful, but he's the captain of the guard. He can have any woman in Egypt that he wanted, and multiple wives if he wanted. This is his wife. She's probably also young, beautiful, ravishing, attractive, sexy, charming, and aggressive. Remember what happened when they're alone in the house? She grabs his garment and says, lie with me. Joseph runs out of the house, and she's still holding on to it. I mean, this is an attractive, aggressive, sexual, charming, beautiful woman. You don't think Joseph had an inner struggle at all in this temptation? Like a part of his heart wanted to go there, but he resisted it. So, notice also, it says, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. Then verse 10 says, and she spoke to him, to Joseph, day after day. But he would not listen to her, to lie with her, to be with her. Wow. Day after day. You know how temptation works? You've heard of the frog in the pot, right? You put a frog into boiling water, it jumps right out. You put a frog in the pot, and you turn up the water slowly by degrees, and you can boil that frog, and he'll never jump out because he's been slowly cooked over time. Do you think this woman who had her eyes set on Joseph was slowly cooking him day after day, trying to at least, right, to simmer him, to boil him, to get him to give in? And what happened? He refused her like we refuse and reject our temptations. And what happened? Came to her, came again day after day. You find this in your own lives? I want to ask you. You find this in your own life that you're wrestling with some huge temptation. And you think, I've advanced so far in a Christian life, I should be well beyond this by now. And yet it comes to you day after day after day. I just dealt with this temptation yesterday. And here it is again today. What a wretched man I am. Right? But God's teaching us here in this, it comes to us day after day. Just because you resisted it yesterday doesn't mean it gives up. We have a sinful heart. And the tempter, the devil's after Christians, and he's continually putting out that cookie on the hook, as we saw in the children's sermon. If you resist it today, it'll be here tomorrow. Same enticement. But it's dangerous too. Know what it says in Proverbs 9, verse 17 of adultery? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Think about that wisdom from Solomon. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Isn't it? Ever fall into sin because it looks ugly to you? What's the devil do? He puts the cookie on the hook, like in the children's sermon. He hides the danger of it. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, Proverbs 17. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its entrails, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So God teaches us here both the deception and the power and the danger of temptation. It leads to death. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, says Paul. So it's not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You will never fall into a sin that looks ugly to you, right? There's something about it that looks good. That's just the cookie on the hook. We've got to not bite those things. God says it's very dangerous for us to do so. So, how do we triumph then over these things? Well, let's go back to Genesis 39, verse 8 and following. It says, she said to lie with me, but he refused and said to his master's wife, lo, having my master, he has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He's not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to him day after day, he refused to listen. So what do you do with temptation? What do you do according to this verse? One thing is speak to it. She came to him. He answered back to her. But beware, don't get into a conversation with whatever is tempting you. If it's a sexual desire, you don't go, let me look at this picture on the internet and talk to it and decide how it's not for me. Don't get into a conversation about it. You rebuke it, and especially rebuke it with God's word. That's what Joseph did. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And Jesus, when he was tempted, answered back, it is written, it is written, it is written. So we also need to perceive what this truly is. If you're a fish swimming along in the sea and you see a worm dangling there, beautiful, juicy, easy to get, you don't see the hook in it. But Joseph teaches us, and God teaches us, we got to see it for what it is. What's behind it, the hook behind. And so he looked at Potiphar's wife and saw her this way. Do you think you could? A sexy, beautiful, young, attractive, aggressive, ravishing woman, to see her as a worm sitting on a hook saying, come on over here and take a bite. You know what it says in Proverbs 11? Let me read this one to you, straight out of the scripture. It says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Is that the way you can see her? A beautiful looking woman, let's say on the beach or something like that, and this, she's on a pig. She is the gold ring in that snout. Well, it's awfully hard to do that, but guess what? This is what Joseph does, and this is what God teaches us to do by his wisdom, to see things as they really are. How do we do that, though? How can you see clearly when something's wrong for you and a temptation, even though it looks beautiful? Answer, keep your eyes on God. This is what Joseph was doing, right? It said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Who is he really looking to? He saw the woman, but he was really looking at God with his faith. I don't want to sin against him. Let me give you an example in my home. I have a dog, Barnaby. You probably, a lot of you have met him. Shetland sheepdog, wants to serve. We do this little game. I put a cookie right next to his nose, or let's say sometimes a little piece of chicken or something. I can even hold it right up to his nose, and he'll sit there, and he's trying to be obedient, and he's looking at me like this. Here's the food. He'll be looking at the food a little bit, but he'll be keeping his eyes on the master. And what happens as he's doing this, he's waiting. I'm going, ah, Barnaby, ah, don't eat that. He'd be like this. And he'll look into me, these piercing shepherd dog eyes, and there'll be this drool that begins to appear. And then it becomes like melting cheese going all the way down to the floor. And he's waiting, and I'm going, ah, ah. Okay. And then he bites it. See, this is the way God enables us to overcome temptation. We keep our eyes on him, even if the drool is coming out of our mouth. We keep our eyes on him, and he says, ah, ah, wait. Because you know what? God's not into starving you. The devil wants to give you something that's bad for you, that's going to make you sick and die in the end. God gives you good. It says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. God's not into being someone to rob you of goodness. The devil wants you to think that. Whatever that temptation is, wait upon the Lord. Eyes on the master is the only way to see things clearly and so overcome. Then also, as we said, to rebuke it, as Jesus did. It is written, it is written, it is written. And thirdly, another thing you can do is found here in Genesis 39:10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his own work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment there in his hand and fled out of the house to get out of the house. There's a good answer for you. I must be a strong Christian. I must fight the temptation and not yield my ground. No, God says, run. Get out of Dodge. Run out of town. You notice when she came to him, too. She came to him when he was alone. That's a real tough time to be tempted. How about this one? When did the devil come to tempt Jesus? After he'd been 40 days in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, and tired. When does the devil come against you? When you're hungry, thirsty, tired, overworked, stressed out, that's when the temptation's the hottest. And so we got to be very careful there. But get out of Dodge. As one doctor said, a patient came to him and said, Doc, I've broken my arm in two places. And the doc said, well, stay out of those two places. There's a father that said to his son, don't swim in the canal. He says, okay, Dad. And he goes down to the canal, comes back with a wet swimming suit. The dad says, I thought I told you not to swim in the canal. And the son says, yes, you did. But, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me, and I couldn't resist the temptation. Well, why did you bring your bathing suit with you, son? He says, so I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted. Are you putting yourself in situations where the temptation is strong? Nobody can come through there perfect. We struggle and wrestle. But if you are wrestling with a sexual temptation, as Joseph did, my advice to you would be don't hang out at the beach at 12 o'clock on spring break. Okay? I just got to say this about to the women of our generation. the societal norm is immodesty. God wants us to dress modestly and not so entice. But to the men also, be careful lest you go to the place where women are dressing immodestly. There's a beautiful woman wearing next to nothing, and you walk through there, you think you're going to come through without any difficulty or struggle? Don't you remember the story of David and Bathsheba? He saw a woman scantily clad, and look what happened to him. Men are visually stimulated, so stay out of such places. What if you're into alcohol, or you're an alcoholic, and you've come away from that? Don't hang out at bars. What if you're prone to depression? Don't watch the news. Right? Run. Put on sneakers and get out of those places as much as you can, at least as within your power, to avoid those kinds of places. And ladies, please do dress modestly, or at least grandmothers teach your grandchildren this, because if they accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, men are going to latch onto the affirmative, and they're not going to mess with Mr. In-Between, as the saying goes. But we ought to run, and the good comfort we have in this is God says no temptation's overtaken you. That's not common to man. But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The way of what?
Escape.
Escape means you run out and you get through there and you get out of there. So praise be to God for that. And then fourthly, you can not only run away, but you can make the temptation run. How do you do that? Jesus says, "Why do you sleep, O disciples? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We pray, lead us not into temptation. Prayer is very powerful. And can I add to that another word? Praise. If you are being sorely tested, tempted, whatever the struggle is, be it a young or an older person type of, whatever the struggle is, start praising God. Saying, "God, you are so wonderful. Thank you for the wisdom to see this as it is. You are a holy God. Boy, you're so faithful." I've found when I'm really tempted, whatever it is, if I start praising God, I just notice that temptation run. Run. And James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And we can be like a hawk chased by crows, which soars higher and higher and higher into the sky until the time that the crows just can't follow anymore. And so God, in due time, rewarded and exalted Joseph. In conclusion. Now, because I say in conclusion, don't think that I'm almost done. I have a little more to go. Don't get too excited. In conclusion, we've all fallen. We've all bitten that hook at times. Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But the good news is there is a great fisherman, a good fisherman, up there in the sky. He comes down to you, and he takes you off the hook and sets you free. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's done this through his atoning death on the cross. He was tempted, did not sin, went to the cross as our perfect substitute, died for our forgiveness, to set us free. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize then with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way, as we are, yet without sinning. And because he's suffered and been tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. And Jesus says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, and in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Do you know that for temptation, God provides you a daily remedy? He says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, and will forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so what's my defiance against the devil and the tempter today is that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." When temptation knocks, Jesus is going to answer the door. "For we know that everyone born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, he who was, Jesus, born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." In conclusion, now you can get excited. My shield is with God. He saves the upright in heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all through the forgiveness of sins, through Christ and the cross. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you'll please stand, we'll profess now our praise and confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, found on page 9. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Of love and pledges they shall be, that our whole life is offered to your will. Father, whose bounty all creation shows, Christ, by whose willing sacrifice we live, Spirit, from whom all life in fullness flows, to you with grateful hearts ourselves we give.
We thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. All things come from thee, and of thy own have we given thee. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. For the church in this place and around the world, that with boldness and urgency she may faithfully proclaim the coming judgment, the eternal consequence of sin and unbelief, and the eternal blessed gifts offered to all through the saving work of Jesus Christ, the one Savior of the world. Lord, in your mercy, for all baptized believers, and especially for this congregation, that the Lord would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Lord, in your mercy. For our ministries at this church, for the ladies' luncheon, the fishing team ministry, our outreach to children in the upcoming festivals this fall, and for all of our other ministries, seafarers, prayer tree and the like, that you, Lord, would bless them with prosperity, as you blessed all the work of Joseph. Lord, in your mercy. For Matthew, our synodical president, Greg, our district president, Gary, our circuit counselor, and Greg, I don't even know my own name, and Greg, our pastor in Christ, that knowing the critical results of true and false preaching, they may lead us and unite us in the truth of the Lord's word and in his love. Lord, in your mercy. For those who are poor, lonely, depressed, troubled, and vexed in their hearts through whatever temptation may be facing them, that they may set their hearts to be fixed where true joys are to be found in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we may be helpful servants to those in need. Lord, in your mercy. For those who conduct scientific research in our days, as Daniel said, knowledge shall increase in the last days, that they may work for the good of all, including the preservation, health, and welfare of all embryonic and fetal life, and that they may have success in advancing ways to help and to serve all people. Lord, in your mercy. And for those who are ill, injured, or recovering, especially Catherine Baker, Janet Berry, Drew Dorsett, Jerry Doyle, Betty Duda, Jeremy Dugan, Dottie Duncan, Amelia Gentry, Don Giroux, Kim Green, Sylvia Greenfield, Art Hansen, Joan Jalbert, Dr. Thomas Gunnell, Linda Johnson, Ann Uppel, Irene Lawrence, Iris Overby, Donna Virginia Lassier, the Lund and the Flower families, Ernie Ortenberg, Marge Bichelle, Lucille Schmidt, Sherry Stefan, Archie Undersayer, and Faith Ward. That they may receive eternal comfort in Christ Jesus, and that the Lord would heal them according to his gracious will. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.